chapter 27. First Samuel chapter 27 tonight. Yeah. Let's begin in verse 1 here. It says, "And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me and seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hands." So here we have David, who is, again, questioning himself. And we're going to talk about that. Let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this. Brother Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing, brother?
Father God, we first of all, we thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, Lord, because we know your word is truth, your word is holy, and your word, it teaches us more than we can ever know. Thank you for such lessons, Lord God. As we dive again into your word tonight, Lord, we pray that your spirit would take root and would show us more and more. Help us to fall more and more in love with you. We love you.
Amen. Well, you remember God had spared David many times from Saul's attacks, and he'd kept back from David back also from, you know, retaliating, you know. And here we find that he is headed to the land of the Philistines, even though Saul had already verified the fact that God would make him king, and it seemed like that, you know, that he was no longer going to chase after him. Well, 1 Samuel 12, chapter 26, verse 25 says, "And Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place." Well, something happened to David. Something happened to David like what happens to us many times. Depression descended upon David. Who knows why it happened to him at this particular time? Maybe it was kind of the letdown after all the activity that happened before with Saul pursuing him. But, you know, usually we find that it says that David spoke to the Lord in his heart. And folks, I really believe that that really is the secret to avoiding depression. Because notice it says, David spoke to his own heart. Doesn't say he spoke to the Lord. He spoke to his own heart. Remember what the scripture says? Don't lean on your own understanding. Depression and a host of other psychological issues surface when we begin to lean on our own understanding. The verse I just read from 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 25. So by listening to himself, again, he falls into this depression and he ends up living in the enemy's territory. And he actually ends up living in the enemy's territory for almost a year and a half. Truth is, we all talk to ourselves from time to time, don't we? We try to reason amongst ourselves. Driving to work, walking the dog, or mowing the lawn, whatever we may find ourselves doing. We convince ourselves that we're right about something and we determine to take action because we've had a conversation with ourselves, right? And we don't even realize that we've just been ambushed by the enemy when that happens. Now here's the essential problem with talking to yourself. Talking to your own heart. I shared this morning. Jeremiah 17 and 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So when you're getting counsel from your heart, when you're having a good old-fashioned heart-to-heart with yourself, guess what? You're getting counsel from that which is desperately wicked. We don't like to admit that, do we? Nonetheless, the scripture, it's the truth. And the end result, well, you'll take a detour in your flesh almost always. That's what happens. It might be for a few seconds until you come back into the Spirit. It might be a few minutes. It might be a few months. It might be a few years. Sometimes people get trapped for a few years into walking after the flesh. So what are we to do? Well, first of all, when depression tries to come against you, I think depression starts by first trying to make you anxious and worried. Worry is one of the greatest catalysts for depression, I believe. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, it says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I know a lot of times people will come before God and they'll ask this and that and the other, but they forget the thanksgiving part. Some people come before the Lord and they ask, they'll be thankful, but they forget to ask the supplication. Remember, Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not." But you see, it's not on ourselves that we depend. It's not upon our spouses. It shouldn't be upon your pastor or anybody else. But upon God is the one that you should depend. That's why you should seek Him in everything. David.
You don't have to have a definition of supplication, do you?
Supplication, I believe, is just sincerely seeking, you know, and just... I will get that for you the next time. But I don't have it right offhand. You know, I think it's really just pouring yourself out, supplicating. And so whenever you do that, this is the end result. The next verse in Philippians 4, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, when David became more mature, he heard God say this to him. In Psalms 32, verse 8 through 9, it says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." In other words, he's telling them, don't be stubborn. Don't do things your own way, but allow yourself to be led by me. You see, the horse, it's an impulsive creature. It rushes heedless, you know, just without giving regard to itself into battle. While the mule, on the other hand, is what? Stubborn and holds back. So God doesn't want to deal with us like you would deal with an animal. He wants us to be close to Him so that He can guide us with His eye, the way a parent guides a little child, taking them by the hand and gently taking them through. Now we know Saul didn't keep one of his promises to leave David alone. And we know that probably the chances are that living a life of exile in the wilderness just simply was starting to get to David. Anybody here ever reached a place where you just felt overwhelmed? Overwhelmed. Not overwhelmed by the power and the presence of the Lord, but overwhelmed by the world and by the attacks of the enemy. Well, David, I believe he was overwhelmed. And I think that's why David cried out to the Lord. And in Psalms 13, verse 1 and 2, he wrote this in the Psalms. And this is to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Anybody here ever feel that way? "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Now, in about 3 years, David would be ruling the people of Judah. But again, at this time, he didn't have any way of knowing that. And so what we see here in going through the difficulties and learning to wait upon the Lord is that it takes both faith and it takes patience. Patience. We don't like to talk about patience, but it takes both to receive what God has promised. Hebrews 6 verse 11 through 12 says, "And we desire that each one of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become, listen, sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." You see, we all struggle with moments when we try to reason things in our own hearts and, you know, we get discouraged and, you know, we begin to grumble. You've got to be careful about the grumbling. You know, the children of Israel, they started grumbling, and the next thing, you know what followed? Backsliding. It really does. It starts with backsliding. Or grumbling starts with backsliding. But if we look at Jesus, the Bible says that He was tempted in all points like we are, yet He was without sin. In John chapter 12, verse 27 through 28, it gives us an example. He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." See, Jesus knew His purpose and He stayed the course. Jesus had the Father's glory uppermost in His heart. Well, David was concerned primarily for his own safety and comfort at that particular time. He got in the flesh. God was using these difficulties in David's life to prepare him to be the man of God that He called him to be. He was preparing him to be the king of all Judah. But now he sees him deciding to go his own way and to solve his own problem by his own methods. You see, we got to be very careful as God's children not to fall into despondency. Even though we can see great men fall prey to it, we cannot. We look at Moses. Moses was discouraged because he had a heavy workload and he just didn't know what he was going to do. He was very discouraged. And the Lord gave him the answer for that. Numbers chapter 11, verse 14 through 15. It says that Moses said, "I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me." Can you hear him say it? "If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Well, he recognized that. But you see, even the great men of God have moments where they despaired. You know that Elijah, we're all familiar with Elijah, how he ran. God had just delivered him from these prophets of Baal, and he won a great victory there. And yet one little woman, a queen, wicked queen, her words set him aflight. In 1 Kings chapter 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel that all that Elijah had done, also how he executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger of Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of those by tomorrow about this time.'" Now, if the Elijah who was on the Mount Carmel had showed up instead of the one here, he probably would have turned back on her and said, "It's going to fall upon your head, just as you said." But for some reason, all of a sudden despair set in. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Do you see him feeling sorry for himself? Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there was by his head was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." And so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. That's a long time to be going without food and water, you know. And you think about the despair that was probably beginning to set in towards the end of this. 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God knew exactly what he was doing there. But he wants us to acknowledge. And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And then he said, "Go and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Notice it doesn't say that the Lord wasn't in that still, small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elisha?" You have to think about how many times where we're trying to get an answer from God. We want him to speak to us in an audible way, in a way that's clear that we can hear. Notice how he came to Elijah here in that still, small voice. Sometimes in our depression, sometimes in our anxiousness, we are so loud and active, God has to get us still so that we can hear his voice. Perhaps that's why he brought him out to the wilderness like this. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly the voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat, and Abel Maholiah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. And yet, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." You see, he's putting Elijah's mind at ease. "Elijah, you say you're the only one. You're wrong." You see? And so oftentimes when we listen to our own heart and we get in despair, "I'm the only one," or "this has fallen only upon me." We have these pity parties and things. You're listening to your own heart. You need to listen to that still, small voice. Brother said this, I thought it was very profound. When we start to look at God through our circumstances instead of looking at our circumstances through God's eyes, we very easily lose faith and patience and courage. And as we shared before, Proverbs 3 and 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Psalms 31 and verse 15 says, "My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." Eventually, David would get it as he would seek the Lord to help him out of his situation. Now in verse 2 it says, David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. The question has to be, why did he return to Gath in particular? Well, maybe he felt like he had unfinished business there. You know, maybe he felt like he had something to prove. Because remember when he was there the last time, he pretended to be mad. Drool just come down on his mouth, on his beard and stuff. And, you know, he just acted crazy. And I think now that he's got 600 men with him and his two wives and what have you, and these men were no slouches. These were mighty men of valor, David's warriors. And they were men who could handle a sword. And just having these men at his command, I think, would prove that the people who thought that David was a madman, in fact, he was not. Anybody ever had somebody perceive you a certain way, and you wanted to go back and redo so that you would be vindicated? I think that's what David's doing right here. Verses 3 through 5 says, "And so David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each a man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinom, and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, and Nabal, who was Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. And David said to Achish, If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in a royal city with you?" So I think undoubtedly what happened was that the news had reached the Philistines that Saul was trying to kill David. And because of that fact, he would be welcomed into Gath. Have you ever heard that saying, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend"? I think that comes into play here. Achish, no doubt, thought he could use David's tactical skills. He was a great tactician and warrior. And his men were battle hardened. They were very skilled warriors. But David here, he perceived a potential problem. In other words, he felt like they could soon wear out their welcome, even though David was somebody whom the king could use. And it's believed that the number of these people that were David were not just the 600 men, but it was the wives, the children, and the servants. And some scholars have calculated that it could be a number up to 2,000 to 3,000 people. That's why he was asking for a city to dwell in. And that was kind of quite a crowd to drop in one of the cities at that time, you know. Truth is, David didn't want to stay in Gath because the king could easily investigate what he was doing. There was a method to his madness. And so he requested this city of his own. He was very diplomatic in the way that he phrased his request, humbling himself before the king. And apparently, that's what happened. Verse 6, "And so Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day." Now this town of Ziklag was about 25 miles from Gath. And it was in southern Judah. Now it was actually originally given to Judah when they parted up the land. But the problem was that the people of Judah never possessed it. And so what happened was the Philistines actually gained control of it. So this was going to be David just retaking it. In verse 7 it says, "And now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months." You know, David probably thought, "Saul isn't chasing me, so, you know, the enemy isn't hounding me anymore, so I pretty much got it made here in the Philistine country." The lesson we should learn from that can happen to us as well. We can find ourselves, "You know what, I'm tired of struggling with the people of God. So I'm just going to hang out in the world. You know, I'm going to take it easy in the Philistine country. That's what it represents, the Philistines. And it seems good because the enemy's no longer chasing after you. Well, listen, folks, if you stop going to church, if you start pulling away from the things of God, Christian fellowship and what have you, Satan's not going to bug you. He got you right to where he wants you. But that's what happens to David. And it should be very instructive to us because although a situation would be easier, ultimately it would be something that would be very disastrous to him ultimately if he stayed there. In verse 8 it says, "And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites. And those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt." The Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites were, again, a group of people who were living in the southern regions of Judah. Constant thorn in the flesh of the people of Israel. And David starts to, with his men, launch these guerrilla raids against these Canaanite tribes. And again, these were tribes that were supposed to be rooted out by the Jews. They should have never been there in the first place. So we're going to see that David didn't leave anybody alive. That's what the children of Israel were supposed to do in the first place. And because they have not done that, some of them even remain as a thorn in the flesh even to this day. Look at verse 9 through 12. "Whenever David attacked the land, he never left a man or woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish would say, 'Where have you made a raid today?' And David would say, 'Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites.' David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, 'Lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines.' And so Achish believed David, saying, 'He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever.'" I think what this really shows us, that simply being energetic in a religious way isn't necessarily a sign of true spirituality. Because notice the reason why David killed these men and women wasn't because of the commandment of the Lord told him to go and kill all the men, women, and children, at least the people of Judah or Israel would be corrupted, but because he feared that they would go back to the king and tell him what David was up to. He's attacking this enemy, probably no doubt because he has a guilty conscience about living in the Philistine country. And folks, we can do the same thing. We can pull away from fellowship with other believers and try to make up with it, with getting involved with different things like service organizations or things like that, trying to do good works to make ourselves feel better. I've known people who've had their hand in just about everything, who once walked with the Lord, and yet they can't get relief because they're not where God wants them to be. You're like a man without a country when you're in that backslidden state. I'm not saying what them doing these works and these service groups and things like that are bad, because you can certainly do a good work, but you'll never be able to overcome your own guilty conscience because you are walking in carnality. This shows us that success is not necessarily an indication of true spirituality. David was very successful in that he won every one of these battles. Nonetheless, he wasn't doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. When Achish asked David, "Where have you made a raid today?" By saying that he was in the area of Judah, he simply was not telling the truth and implied that he was waging war against his fellow Israelites. Now, thinking David was killing his own countrymen, this made Achish absolutely delighted, squeal with glee, because Israel was his sworn enemy. And Achish, well, apparently he was just too trusting, and he didn't know David had a David really had an ability to lie. We see it demonstrated all through the scriptures. At Saul's table, we see David telling Jonathan to lie for him. In 1 Samuel 20 and 6, he says to Jonathan, "If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, and there a yearly sacrifice, and there is a yearly sacrifice for all the family.'" Well, that's not true. That's not what happened. David lied to Ahimelech, which was the high priest. Remember, told him that he was on a secret mission for Saul, when in fact David was running from Saul. And this lie actually led to the death of all these priests. 1 Samuel 21 and 2, it says, "So David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place.'" It was a lie. And of course, we know that David lied to Uriah, trying to cover his sin with Uriah's wife. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 4 through 11, "Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her own house. And the woman conceived, and so she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" What did David do? Immediately, David sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Job was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And then he spilled the beans. No, he did not. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. And Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and did not go down to his house. And when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," and David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house and to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Sounds like a pretty righteous guy, doesn't it? And yet David, the lie was the fact that he wanted to blame Uriah for being the father of this child and wanted to hide it, wanted to cover it. Now the thing is, as we look at David and how many times he did not tell the truth, and we ask ourselves, how could this man be a man after God's own heart and have the ability to lie like he lied? You ever think about that? Well, the truth is, God uses imperfect people. This should be something that's good news to all of us. We should be glad for that fact.
Amen.
We should always remember Psalms 130, verse 1 through 8. And this is one of the songs of ascent also. "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Notice all the references to redemption and to his mercy. And again, I know that people say, well, how could God use him? Well, the truth is, because God sees the heart, as we shared earlier. David's heart was right with God and sought the Lord. His flesh got the best of him many times. The same thing happens to us. This doesn't justify David lying, because it's going to get him into all kinds of trouble, and as a result, it's going to cause a lot of people to die. That's what sin does. And as we study the books of history, we see that God doesn't give up on David. David will eventually come to the point where he will cry these words. Look at Psalms 120, verse 1 through 3. Again, the songs of ascent. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard me. He said, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, O false tongue? You false tongue. Now, I know a lot of people would say, well, he's talking about other people's false tongues. Folks, I believe he's talking about himself. He recognized it. You see, we each and every one of us have areas of our life that God is perfecting. He's put his finger on those things. And many times we fail and we fall back into doing that very thing that we don't want to do. Like Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I do, and things I do want to do, I don't do. And then he says, who can save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, Christ Jesus, my Lord. Here is the thing. The Bible says, he who has suffered from sin ceases from sin. If we do not judge ourselves, the Father will judge us. We see that David was judged, and particularly with the circumstance with Uriah and Bathsheba. God put away his sin, forgave him. But he said, nonetheless, the child is going to die, and the sword will never depart from your house. Sin always has consequences. So we need to think about that a little bit as we look at the life of David. Because I think these scriptures have a lot to share with us as far as insight into how we should live. Amen. Any questions or thoughts? Sure.